it there, which I'm not going to get into today. What I really want to get into is specifically, I want to get into pages 57, 58, 59, and 60 of Companion Bible Appendix 50. Those four pages cover the time of the kings. Before I do that, I'm going to comment on some New Testament chronology, if I can, specifically the acceptable year of the Lord. If we turn to Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Hold on. Let's see. Let's turn to Luke 3:23. Oh, yeah. Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph and so forth. So this is when he began his ministry, when he was 30 years of age. And this was September 29-ish. Remember, because he was born on right there around September 29th. Now, that's also called Michaelmas Day. Michaelmas, I guess, from Michael the Archangel. And as opposed to Christmas, that's when, you know, most of the world dates him at December 25th. But in 4:18 of Luke, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, this is the Lord reading the book of Isaiah and at the synagogue, we see in verse 15. But in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's not, verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So that acceptable year of the Lord starts in what would be, let's see, R29, let's see, 29 AD, when he was 30, let's see, here's what I'm getting to. If, in fact, that is that date, and as Cecil read in John chapter 1, right on the margin there, when he began his work, it was the year 26 A.D. So if we back off of that, if we back off of this year when he was 30 years old, come back 3.5 years, that starts in 10 weeks from now, Easter of the year 2023. Which may or may not be significant, but remember when he walked, when his ministry was on earth, that was 3.5 years. And, I'm not sure what all the beliefs are on, the tribulation period, if there's 2 3.5 year periods. I think that's the common belief. But, also let's read Luke 2:13. That goes along with what we just said. And this is at his birth. I guess we'll start. Yeah, we'll start at verse 13. You know this. You know, I think you're familiar with this passage. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." So, that's where the word Michaelmas comes from. And it goes pretty far back in history. And as far as proving the 4 years, Bullinger does a better job of it than anybody. I'm not going to go into that right now, though. That is proving that the calendars are off by 4 years. And it's not exactly four, remember, because Easter and Michaelmas Day are the two big days. Their first month, the first month of the year is, of course, Michaelmas Day. And Easter, our Easter, is the what you would call the Passover in the Bible. However, those are based on the seasons. Those two calendars start and always function around the two times of the year when there's the days are equal days and equal nights. So that's what regulates those two calendars. And the Passover and the barley harvest are related. If the barley harvest isn't ripe, when the high priest looks at it, whatever they look for exactly, then there's a 13th month added to the calendar year. It's the same name as the 12th month, but they just call it the 13th month. But that's how those two, that's how it stays with the equal nights, the equal days and equal nights, the seasons. So ours is off. Our January and their first month is two or three months off. So it's not exactly 4 years is all I'm saying there. However, that's the whole point there would be if God is about to deal with Israel again, then it's, that's a consideration, could it possibly be in starting of Easter of this year. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are verses we grew up on, because as Acts 13, we believed that these books were for us. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So here we see peace. So everybody would be talking about peace, safety. And if God, in fact, is starting to deal with Israel, you would also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that's the next thing that would happen. Somebody is going to come out of nowhere. He's going to have an answer for political things, for religious things, and even at some point, most of Christendom will be deceived. And those days would be cut short, else even the very elect could be deceived. And of course, following up on this, whether or not, what happens, is the manifestation or the appearing, is that the next event on the calendar? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 11 through 13. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this has to be completed before the manifestation happens. This perfecting of the saints. And we don't really have dates. I think it was Oscar who said this dispensation came in as a mystery, and it's likely going to go out as a mystery. And that sounds about right. Finally, in Luke chapter 24, and I'll be off this subject, Luke 24 and verse 44 through 46. Luke 24, 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now this passage here is going to lead me into the, it's going to take me from the king who all of the other kings were in the Davidic line were, he told David, there will always be a son of yours to sit on the throne. And he was that final fulfillment, of course, here. Now, I'm going to try to open up, using as a tool, I'm going to use those four pages of the Companion Bible, but I'm not going to be able to open up the eyes of your understanding, of course, like the Lord could. In fact, if two people were sitting right next to each other and hear the same message, who knows, the Lord could open one of that person's eyes and the next person might see something completely different and not see anything as far as the truth of the scripture is concerned. But I once thought maybe what if we had the words that he had there that he told the 11 actually. There were Peter and the 10 actually at this point. But even if we have the words, we do actually have the words. It's all there. It's just that the Lord has to do the enlightening. So that's what we pray for today, is that the Lord would open our eyes and that we might get to know Him better. As Bollinger said, the Christian's greatest need is to get to know Him better. Because we get to trust Him, especially in these times, we need that more and more, putting on the whole armor of God like that. Okay, now that's enough for New Testament chronology. Let's go into, let's turn to page 57 of the CB Appendix 50. Let's turn to page 57. You'll see there the disruption. He calls it the disruption at 880 B.C. Rehoboam and Jeroboam are at 880 B.C. And what I'm wanting to express this morning is how chronology helped me personally understand the time of the kings. I think if we can break it down and put it into categories, then I think it gives us slots and gives us easier ways to look at it. So on page 57 to 60, notice that's 880. Now let me ask you a question, all of you Companion Bible students. What year did Saul start to reign? Now, I asked Barney this question, and he got it correct. And if anyone wants to type it in there, you can. If not, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm going to give you 5 more seconds. Okay. Maybe I should have rephrased the question. When did Saul start to reign on the Companion Bible dating? system. Maybe I should have qualified that. Anyway, it's the year 1000. So that makes it easy. That's a good study tool, the companion Bible. So that's the year 1000. So Saul, 1000, and remember there's 3 40-year periods, Saul, David, Solomon, 40, 40, 40. So that's what gets us down to 880. So those should be familiar dates. But I'm gonna come up with about 3 more dates that I believe that are important this morning. But 880 is one that we probably already knew. For the 390, what I call the 390 year split kingdom. Bullinger again has 403 years, 13x more years for this period of time. And that, the difference in dates doesn't really matter at all for this study. These dates are great, and we need Bullinger's Companion Bible so we can look up the notes anyway. So I want to break this into 3 areas. The first 92 years, if you turn the page to page 58, go all the way down to the year 788. If you look there, you'll see the name Jehu. J-E-H-U, Jehu. And this is not scriptural, but I'm going to call this the Jehu Junction, because there's a lot of things going on right here at this date, 788. And Barney always it's got to be scriptural. But anyway, I'm just coming up with a name. We could also call it the end of the three dynasties that failed. Now, in the first 92 years, believe it or not, Bullinger and me have the exact same time, 92. And if you look, you'll see 4 names in a row, Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, all of them with perfect chronology. As soon as one ended, the next began. Rehoboam, 17, then began Abijam, 3, Asa, 41, Jehoshaphat, 25. Those are all perfect reckonings with the kings there. Till you get down to the end of Jehoshaphat, who had Jehoram. That was his son. Now, Jehoram was the husband of Queen Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So she's the connecting link of the north and the south. And you know, that's pretty much what happened in this first 92 years. Intermarriage with the north and the south, and the Sidonian Baal worship and Astarte worship that Omri, the house of Omri, you know, who was Ahab's father, political reasons, you know, he married into one of the worst Baal worships there is. Anyway, Jezebel would have had it all over the north and the south, as well as Queen Athaliah. Of course, they wanted to corrupt the whole nation, the north and the south. This is another attack on the line of Christ. If we can stop the Davidic line, for example, we've stopped the line of Christ. So that's what we have in the first 92 years. We have Jeroboam, and he had a son named Nadab. Baasha came next, because this was the first time of we have regicide. I think we have three regicides in the first 92 years. I'll have to go back and verify that. I think there's three there. Let's see. Baasha killed Nadab. Zimri killed Elah. Omri killed Zimri. Well, Zimri committed suicide, actually. But his time was basically up. But anyway, I'm just trying to give some overall comments right now about the three periods of time. The first one being the 92 years. Now here's why I want to call this something related to Jehu, because he ends the 92 years and he starts the second period, which starts at 788 and goes all the way down for 177 years to 611. 611 is the next key date. 788, 611. Those are the two key dates that separate the three periods of time. 611, of course, is when the northern kingdom ended. So, again, after the northern kingdom ended and the third period starts, that's perfect reckoning with the kings, because there's no north and south to bounce kings off of this year and that year. So we have perfect reckoning and perfect reckoning on the first and the third. It's actually exclusive reckoning, that only that king, there's no overlaps or gaps. Okay, now let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, 22 through 24. 2 Kings, let me find that, 22. And back in verse 16, it says, So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Sorry to do that to you, Tony. It's amazing how you keep up with all of this. But here's the point here. They were both together. Ahaziah, on this particular day, Ahaziah and Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, were there on the same day because they were related. Ahaziah was the brother of Queen Athaliah, so that would be his uncle. That would be Ahaziah's uncle was Joram. Now down to verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, This is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between the arms, and arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Okay, so there's one. Let's go down to verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, Smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. So here we have two events already for this junction, the year 788. We've got Joram and Ahaziah both dying on the same, both kings in the north and the south. So that stops, in a chronological sense, that would stop the 92 years and give you a clean start on the next group. Now, 2 Kings chapter 10, we'll start in verse 28. I'm going to read all the way down through 36. Here's Jehu. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. So that whole chapter, chapter 10 there talks about the 70 sons and so on. And all of the Baal worshipers, it was a lot of cleaning house to do there. Verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So, if you look up Jehu in Strong's, it'll say Yehu, you know, because the J on the Yah, you know, so it's Yehu, and that's, I guess, where we got the term Yehu. Now, if Jehu was a Yehu, this is why. Verse 29. From the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel, Jehu departed not. You'd think after all of this that he's been through, you know, he might see something into that. Let's keep reading. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Now, about the four sons, if you look, and I'm gonna stop reading there, but I'm gonna pick it up in a minute on verse 32. If you look on page 59, you see this big vast expanse from 788 all the way to 611. But look at the four generations of Jehu. They're nice, long, I guess we can call it the dynasty of Jehu. There's five total. Jehu and his four sons. And it goes all the way down to 663, where you see Zechariah. That's 125 years already taken up for the north for this period of time. And the rest of them, there's only five kings. So there's five kings. And there's five more kings after Zechariah. Pekahiah, Pekah, Hoshea, Shalom, Menahem. There were, I think four regicides here. Shalom killed Zechariah. Menahem killed Shalom. Let's see, Pekahiah, Pekah. Hoshea killed Pekah. So we got a lot of regicides on the north. Anyway, these five last kings, it doesn't take much. Scripture only gives them a couple of pages. We'll be able to go through that fairly easy. But so we can see all this whole second reign, this whole second period of time, which you can call the Jehu dynasty. Jehu dynasty takes up most of it. And, you know, the last five kings. Now, one note about Jehu that will help memorize some of these events is the fact that there were 19 kings in the north. Jehu was number 10. So there were nine kings before him. And there were nine kings after him. Jehu's right in the middle. So that's what we see here. We see here in the north in this 177-year period, that's what we see. So that's a little bit of an overall view of the first period and into the second period. I'm going to keep reading, though, on 2 Kings chapter 10, and I'm at verse 32. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. So from the very beginning, poor old Jehu had it rough. And all the way through this period of time here, we're going to see where the Assyria mainly comes down. Assyria was a vast, very vast province. And Syria and Assyria are the questions involved here. But if you know what the Fertile Crescent is, Israel is called the Levant. It's like the tip of the moon, the crescent. It goes all the way around through Mesopotamia and all the way down into Babylon. That's how much Assyria controlled at this time. Well, a little later than this time of Jehu. But it wasn't another, maybe 50 years after this, they started taking control. Okay, now, so that's verse 32. Verse 33, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. So that's just in his day what was taken. Now, in the time, if you come down here to Uzziah, which, let's see, does he call him Azariah? Let's see, you can call him, there's two ways to call Uzziah. And he calls him Uzziah. So the time of Uzziah and the time of Jeroboam II in the north, those were the most prosperous times for Israel. And not only that, but if you look at secular history, Uzziah was one very excellent general, you might say. He was very respected for his abilities, you know, as a leader, as far as taking over, you know, taking control of what's his. Same thing can be said of Omri. Omri, he was noted as someone who, you know, in different cuneiform writings and things like that. These two kings were the two most noted. Okay, down to verse 34 of 2 Kings chapter 10. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Now, one note on Samaria, when Omri took over in the north, he's the one that moved the capital city to Samaria. And by doing so, he located it on one of the most strategic areas you can find, up on a hill, where that it can be defended fairly easily with valleys and so forth. So the point here is, at the end of this at the year 611, when the north ended, it took, that was Tiglath-Pileser who first came there. For 3 years, that's how long it took to take down Samaria. And it held for like 200 years from Omri all the way down to Samaria. It was so well defended. At one area, the wall was 25 or more feet thick, where it was maybe a vulnerable spot. So that's what ended that 177-year period again. The north ended, and we're going to read that verse here in a second. I'm not going to get through all this, I can see, what I'm planning to do here is not just throw all this at you and, you know, like the drive-by shooting type deal and let someone else pick up the pieces. I'm gonna carry on with this study for how long, if the Lord wills, if the Holy Spirit is willing, that I want to keep going on this study and reinforce some of these dates and see and get a good kind of overall view and hopefully bring out the prophets. I want to bring out the thoughts of the prophets. Okay, so, all right, but let's keep reading now. In 2 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to read the first three verses. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Here Athaliah, her son died, Ahaziah. So now she's got to pick on the grandchildren, because if they're left alive, now she won't be able to reign. In verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So look back again at the year 788, on the left side column where it's Judah. Judah's the left. Israel is the right, or you can call it the north and the south. Both of these pages are 100 years each, by the way. Let's see, 9 to 8. Yeah, all four of these pages each represent 100 years. But here we see, when I say the first 92 years, we also have to include Athaliah, because she was part of that whole network of interbreeding and, you know, intermarriage between the north and the south. But that would be one study, the first 92 years. Okay, let me go down some more to the year 611. I'm going to be able to fit most of this in. At least I can get, I think, the part of 611 done. But let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Notice son of Ahaz there. 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So, let's see, does it have the name there? Okay, yeah, it relates her to the same name as Abijah. But this is an interesting thing here again. We have the mother of Hezekiah, and remember his father, we'll have to go into that later, but his father was really some of the things he did, even put his sons through the fire. He went to that extent. There's a lot on him with Isaiah also. But it's amazing still to me how the woman behind it causes these things to happen. Because here we have Hezekiah, whose father was really the way he tore up the temple and he brought in a new altar from, you know, another nation and so on. But also his son, Manasseh, went the other way. So here's Hezekiah right in the middle of two kings that went the other way. Anyway, in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 18, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Let's go on down to verse 9. I'll read 9 through 12. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. See, I said Tiglath-Pileser. It's Shalmaneser. There was a Shalmaneser, the fourth and the fifth, and it's really complicated studying the foreign kings and trying to relate them with different dates. But enough on that for now. Verse 10, and at the end of 3 years they took it, and even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So that's the key. The sixth year of Hezekiah, and the ninth year, which was the final year of Hoshea. He ruled 9 years. So the sixth year of Hezekiah is very significant, though, when we're looking at chronology. Verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now, the kings always did that. They always would take not the whole population, maybe, who knows, maybe half of it, move them into one area, move other peoples from that area into the north. That's what happened there. And you hear all kinds of things about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They were never lost, folks, not even in the Old Testament. We'll see Hezekiah and even Josiah tried to get people from the north to come down and worship. And there's plenty of in the New Testament about the lost 10 tribes. You know, there's plenty there, to show that there is no lost 10 tribes. Okay, in verse 11, and the king of Syria did carry away Israel under Syria and put them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan and in the city of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. And this goes on. It's almost like a lamentation in the Kings and the Chronicles, how the Lord just goes on and on saying this is why it happened. Even after all the years and years of prophesying and warnings and all, he goes on and on and saying this is why it happened, like almost like a lamentation, although we know that can't be. But now, what I want to get into is Appendix 77. Next time we talk on this. And that has to do with where the prophets fit in with the kings. Now, I'm not going to... I'm going to read one thing. I'm going to read one thing here from Isaiah. And it is in... chapter 10, verses 20 to 23. Isaiah 10, 20 to 23. I can find it here. Okay. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day, this is Isaiah, and here's what I'm getting to here. At the end of the 177-year period, that second period, at the year 611, That has to do with the end. I won't call it the last days, but the end time or the end of the north. So there also had to be a time that God chose for the remnant of Israel to be called out. And it happens both here, and it happens in the year 477, in the end of the third period, with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the main prophet. Josiah was the good king. Here, Isaiah is the prophet. Hezekiah is the good king. And in both cases, it looks like as at those end days, if we can call it that, that the Lord was talking to these people. He was talking to these people. But let's go ahead and read Isaiah 10:20-23. I'll start again, verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. So Isaiah, in other places also, talks to the remnant of Israel. And I thought that's significant because the way the second period ends, and as we just discussed. I've got more that I want to cover on just on the overall view. I'm not quite done with the overall view because I want to get into the third period a little bit. Let's see. Okay. I will change the subject at this point, though, and ask you all to pray for our group here in Arizona. And as Barney said, whatever the Lord wills, that's what's going to happen. And we trust that. We all trust in the Lord, and we know if it's His will. For years we had a group here in Phoenix. We never passed a collection plate with the idea that, you know, if the Lord decides, you know, we shouldn't be teaching here, we won't. But anyway, so I'm not saying that like this is a crisis situation. I'm just saying to pray for us, as Barney is still looking at, you know, the rotation and so forth. So pray for him especially. I was talking to Barney one day, and I was trying to figure out how many messages he's brought in his lifetime, and it's somewhere around 2,500. Or maybe probably more. But if you look at how many hours he spent pulling lessons together, I don't know, 5 years or more, I don't know. But you can imagine, I was in the first Bible study. I think that was in 1975, if I remember. I remember the first week of the Bible study. So obviously I have an interest in this group. So does Forrest, who came very shortly after that. So that's why we're looking into, you know, looking at this rotation and so forth. But the first week was in a house, Barney's house. There, I think it was Gene, Barney, Kelly, my mother, me, and there might have been somebody else. Maybe Priscilla, I can't remember, but anyway, the group, it grew, and for a long while there, we had 40 regulars, but of those 40, about half of them were 80 years old and above. Maybe I might be exaggerating a little, but between the three of us, we helped put a lot of people in the grave. And Barney did a lot of funerals and a lot of weddings during that time. But with that, I'm going to end with Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. says, I have it memorized actually, but I'm going to read it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that goes with each and every one of us here today. And with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, good Lord, for this time you give us and for this group of believers who open up your book and want to get to know you better and seek you diligently. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We pray that you'll continue to use us and help us to pray for each one another and to be strong in the faith. You sing, we pray in your great name. Amen.